I'd like us to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to you to give us wisdom as we open the Word of God together. We look to the Spirit of God, who is the divine author of this book, to shed the light of God upon the pages of the book so that we might rightly divide the Word of truth and bring all the glory to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, we're talking about evangelism, and if this outline looks familiar to you, and it may not look familiar to anybody, but if it happens to look vaguely familiar, I preached this same sermon not quite a year ago. And it's not that I think my outlines are the best in the world, but I think the message of this text is one we need to hear again. Not because you're dull of hearing or anything. I'm not speaking to the readers of the book of Hebrews here. I don't think you're dull of hearing, but all of us forget things. And this is one of the areas that we could stand to be reminded. Now, one of the things that we're looking at has to do with how easy evangelism is. Oftentimes, we get the butterfly stomach and all that sort of thing when we think about evangelism. And there are times when a situation arises, and especially if you weren't anticipating it, that you kind of get what my mom always called the heebie-jeebies or something. But evangelism can be extremely, extremely easy. Now, I've mentioned to you before that I've had incidents arise where people came to me and asked how they could be saved. I've had people, goes way back to when we lived in the parsonage back here, I've had people call up on the phone wanting to know how to be saved. And so to the degree that we can tell, I've led people to the Lord over the telephone. It can be just that easy, but I grant you that's not the norm. The norm is that we go. Now, we're going to emphasize that in just a moment, not right now, but we have an opportunity when we do get into conversation with a neighbor, a relative, especially one that lives close, a relative or someone, a co-worker, a fellow student, something like that. And that is to invite people to come to church with you. Now again, getting people to come to church is not the New Testament pattern, but there's nothing wrong with it either. And it happens on occasion. And we're going to see an example of it here. Now, I say inviting them to come to church. There isn't a church yet here in John chapter 1. But we do have the church meeting now, and we can invite people to come. And if you know that they're going to come, give your pastor a call and say, hey, I've got some friends that they told me they'd be here this Sunday. Are they going to hear the gospel when they get here? Well, usually if I look out on the congregation, I see faces I don't recognize, I alter things enough where they get the gospel. And so the point here is that, yes, this is a good place to get saved. Lots of people do get saved in a church meeting. Not everyone, but many of them do. I wasn't saved in a church meeting, but it was because of the church meetings that I got saved. All right, you understand what I'm saying? I was saved before I made a public profession of faith, walked an aisle or anything like that, but it was because of what I heard in the church meetings that I knew the gospel and was saved. So, we can invite people to come, and it can be just as simple as that. Now, if we go to our text, and we're going to pick up the text, John 1, verse 43. The next day he, this is Jesus, purposed to go forth into Galilee. Now, where is Jesus? Well, he's down in the Jordan River Valley. And in fact, he's at the moment, he's probably closer to Judea than he is to Galilee. And so, he purposes to go forth into Galilee. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, one of the criteria for evangelism of any kind, and certainly for what we're calling invitation evangelism here, is that we have to be following Jesus. I'm immediately reminded, and here's another good memory verse, but I think we've already memorized this. When Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to them, and this would be Peter and Andrew and James and John. Those were the four fishermen. And by the way, they were commercial fishermen, not recreational fishermen like some of us. Commercial fishermen. He said to those four, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 4:19. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, he doesn't say anything to Philip here about being a fisher of men. That's not the context here. But he says to Philip, "Follow me." And so we can, I think, make the correlation when we compare Scripture with Scripture, John 1:43 and Matthew 4:19. If I'm not fishing for men, it's most likely because I'm not following Jesus. Now you say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian." Well, I didn't say that. Here's Philip. He could have believed in Jesus already, but Jesus now is telling him, "Follow me." Now, for Philip, what this meant was, and you see it illustrated with the other disciples, what this meant was that they dropped what they were doing and they literally followed Jesus from place to place. That's how they learned. Dallas Theological Seminary. Come to Dallas and, you know, you'll learn everything you need to know. They didn't have those kind of schools. They had what some have called peripatetic schools. Means you got on your feet and you walked around and you listened to what the master, whoever the master might be, had to say. And that's how you learned. And so, and in some ways, that's more attractive maybe than modern learning. There are no written exams. But you may have noticed, if you've read the Gospels, there were occasional oral exams. Remember, after Jesus gets done teaching, and there's the crowd there, the 5,000, and Jesus says to one of his disciples, "They're hungry, you need to feed them." Well, how can we do that? Well, they didn't pass that oral exam too well, but Jesus led them through it. And so the point here is that when Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me," it means Philip is leaving and heading back to Galilee. Now, what we're going to discover is that Philip and Nathanael, or at least Philip anyway, is from the same village as Peter and Andrew, Bethsaida, on the Sea of Galilee. But he's going to head back with Jesus, and he's doing so at Jesus' bidding. So, "Follow me." Can you and I follow Jesus today? Well, not in the same way that Philip did, but in a spiritual way, yes, we can follow him. We follow him through the Word of God. And how much and how often and how long we follow depends on how much and how long and how often this book is open. So, yes, we need to follow. And you're not going to do much fishing for men if you're not following the master fisherman. I've never been on one of these expeditions, but you go certain places and you hire a fishing guide, you know, and the guide, you know, operates the boat and takes you to the places to fish. I guess we had a situation at the beach house years ago where my brother-in-law, Scott, would take us, those of us interested in fishing, take us out on the boat, and he'd fish for bait for us and cut the bait, and the rest of us would try to catch something worth eating. So I guess Scott was kind of our fishing guide, but in an unofficial way. Well, you need to pay attention to what the guide has to say if you intend to catch fish, and that's why we need to follow the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we need to seek and speak, and we're looking here at verse 45. We'll pass over verse 44. I've already told you about this. And Philip found Nathanael. Before he set off to follow Jesus, There's someone he needs to talk to. He finds Nathaniel. He doesn't ring him up on the phone. He doesn't send him a telegram. He has to go looking for him. And here's where we come back to the concept of going. Going. Now, in Philip's case, this meant a special trip. He especially went looking for Nathaniel. And there may be times that we do that also. There may be someone in particular that the Lord directs us to, and we go and talk to that person. However, as we look at the Great Commission statements that are in the Word of God, particularly Matthew chapter 28, the word go, which is emphasized in the original language, is not the command. Many of you already know that. Making disciples is the command. Go is a participle that describes how you make disciples. Now, there are two other participles, but anyway, this is the first of these. And the emphasis or the implication is that it is as you are going, make disciples of all the nations. It's number one, assume that you're going to go. And number two, as you are going. Going where? Well, going about your daily task, for that matter. Going as God directs you, if you're directed in a specific way. But even if not, just as you are going, you are to be thinking about making disciples. Well, here's Philip, and he goes and finds Nathanael and does something very specific. He speaks to him. And you and I have a message, and it's a more complete message than Philip had at this point. What he had was good. He states it very clearly for that time and place. But we read in verse 45, he said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found the one that was written of by Moses and of whom the prophets also spoke. Now, of whom is he speaking? Well, Nathanael would understand he's talking about the Messiah, the Christ. So he has the person down very well. But none of them realizes at this point what that person is going to do. The death and resurrection of Christ. But they know the person that they have in view. So he seeks out Nathanael and he speaks to Nathanael. Now, a couple of things for us to consider on the seeking and speaking. We've already talked about the fact that normally people don't come to us on these issues. We have to go to them. And you have this go emphasis in every one of the Great Commission statements. Even John's Gospel, which has the briefest of these, is a go command. You go to chapter 20 and Jesus says, this is after his resurrection, he's talking to his disciples. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." We are sent people, sent to a lost and dying world. Now, for some of us, it means going to the other side of the world. But for most of us, it means going to the other side of the street. But whichever direction we go, street or world, the point is that we are to go. And in Acts chapter 1, and this is the fifth, the final of the pre-ascension evangelism statements of the Lord, you read in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. You will give testimony to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Can you be a witness to the uttermost part of the earth and be living and working here in Valdosta, Georgia? Well, you can. It's indirect, but you can. You can give so that missionaries can be involved in the work of evangelism. And you can pray. You can read the little thing on the back of your bulletin by Paul Seeger, and he emphasizes that prayer is, we couldn't decide whether he wanted it to be like a missile launching drone or not, but anyway, you can pray for the lost around the world, and you can pray for God's people to reach them. So the point is, we need to seek. We need to seek. And Philip is an example of that. And we need to speak. And one of the reasons that I'm emphasizing this is because we live in a day when we've got a lot of people saying, well, what we really need to do is show people how kind Christians are and how loving and how generous. And we do need to show them that. But beloved, nobody ever got saved watching me be kind and generous. They have to hear the message. They have got to hear a word about God, specifically about Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, specifically, the word of Christ. It's the message about Christ that people need to hear. And that's the only way anybody will ever get saved. Now, many of the testimonies, let's take Muslim people. Many of the testimonies of Muslims who have come to saving faith in Christ because their Christian friends demonstrated the love of Christ to them. And I agree entirely. Nor is it only to Muslims that we need to show the love of Christ. But lots of people are shown the love of Christ and never come to faith in Christ. They have to hear the message. And they have, not only must they hear it, they have to believe it. Or to, as our amended memory verse today would say, they have to receive it. Receive Him as their Savior. So, we need to seek and speak. Number three, what you don't have to do is argue. You don't have to argue with anybody, because Nathanael's response in verse 46 is, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, if you read up on this, you've got differences of opinion here. Is Nathanael repeating a saying of the day that Nazareth was such a little no-account place that you couldn't expect anything good to come out of such a place as that? Or was he speaking from an understanding of the Scriptures, much as Jesus' opponents would later do, that there's no prophet predicted to arise out of Galilee? So how could this be the Messiah coming out of little one-mule town Nazareth? In any event, Nathanael comes up with an objection. Now, Philip could have countered with this argument and that argument and another argument, etc. But he doesn't have to, and neither do you. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from coming up with answers for people. I've always liked Dawson Trotman's response to this. Those of you who may not know, Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators, evangelistic and discipling ministry. And Dawson Trotman, when he first started preaching and witnessing on the streets and etc., made a vow to himself, because people would raise objections or arguments and he didn't know how to answer them. He was a young Christian. He didn't have all the answers. And frankly, I don't know that there are any old Christians that have all the answers. But in any event, Trotman made the vow to himself and to the Lord that he might be caught without the answer once, but never twice. He would search his Bible. His pastor told him there was an answer in the Bible to every person's objection or question, and Trotman made the vow that if he was confronted with a question for which he did not have an answer, he would start reading his Bible until he found the answer. And bless his heart, it sounds like he didn't have all the tools that you and I have available to us today. But in any event, that's a good approach to the issue. Find the answer so that the next time you're confronted with that issue, you've got an answer for people. And many of us are of the view that's the point of 1 Peter 3:15. We looked at it last week. Whether you hold that view or not of that particular scripture, it's still not a bad policy. But many of us excuse ourselves from evangelism at all because we already know we don't have the answer to every person's objection, on the tip of our tongue. So we say, well, I can't do evangelism because somebody might ask me a question that I can't answer. Well, poor thing. Somebody might ask me a question I can't answer either. And I've got lots of training, but it still doesn't mean that I've got an answer to everything that somebody... And there are many people, and here, of course, is the issue with Nathanael. What do we know? Do we know for certain that Nathanael's objection is legitimate, or is it just a smokescreen that he's throwing up? We don't know that. We don't know what Nathanael exactly was doing. A little later, we'll come to it in just a minute, a little later in the text, Jesus talks about Nathanael being under the fig tree when Philip approached him. Now, I don't know what image comes to your mind. I've always had this image of Nathanael laid back under the fig tree, maybe munching a fig, and deep in contemplation. But I have no idea if that's what he was doing. Maybe he was hiding out. Maybe he was a picker of figs. I don't know what he was doing there. But he was under the fig tree, Jesus said. So, you know, was Nathanael busy at his work? And here comes Philip bustling up and bubbling and all this sort of... Have you ever been there? You know, you're hard at work and somebody comes bebopping along and they're all excited and they're bothering you and they're, you know, you're trying to concentrate on what you're doing and you'd like to tell them, hush up and go away, I'm busy. Maybe that was the situation. We don't know. We don't know what the situation was. But what I love about our friend Philip is he doesn't argue with Nathanael. He doesn't have to. And he knows he doesn't have to. He just invites him to come. He just invites Nathanael to come meet Jesus. And that's all you and I have to do. We don't have to sell Jesus. We just have to get people in the same room with him, so to speak. Jesus can sell himself. You and I don't have to sell him. Just get them in the same ballywick with the Lord Jesus. And so that's why here at the end of verse 46, Philip says, come and see. Come and see. He invites him, come. Come with me and you can see for yourself. I'm not going to try and convince you. You come, you judge for yourself. You know, and if you've got, and again, we've talked from the beginning of this series about people that God already has prepared to meet the Lord Jesus. He's already prepared their hearts. Here's one, we're going to see it in just a minute. You talk about somebody whose heart was prepared. Nathanael is an example of that. You wouldn't guess it from his response to Philip. And there's another lesson for you and me. Don't judge by appearances. You've got verse 46, and Nathanael, I don't know, did he grumble? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Leave me alone, go on. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And we may judge and say, well, you know, this guy isn't going to get saved. Can I give you another story from Dawson Trotman? Illustrates this. Still not modern, because this goes back to the beginning of the, or early in the 20th century. But and the reason I know that is because Trotman is out in California. He's driving a Model A. So, no, this isn't a new story. But it's a lot closer than 2,000 years ago. He's driving down the road. He's going to go to some meetings. And there's a guy out hitchhiking. It's near an intersection. And this guy is... big, big fellow, rough looking, you know, and all that sort of thing. And so Trotman is trying to ignore him. You know, he's got his thumb out and he's trying to ignore him. And Trotman keeps saying to himself, this guy won't get saved. You know, he's not. But the light turned red and it stayed red and it stayed red and it stayed red. Must have been, he says California, but it sounds like Valdosta to me. Anyway, stayed red. Finally, he couldn't ignore him anymore. He motioned for him, come in, get in the car. So Trotman always kept tracts with him. There's another lesson. Keep some tools with you. Tracts, gospel, junk, whatever. But anyway, he handed the fellow a gospel tract and asked him to read it. And of course, the light turned green then, so down the road they head. And the fellow read the tract and handed it back. And Trotman said, well, what did you think of it? And the man said, I thought it was wonderful. And Trotman said, you did? And yes. So the man said, yes. He said, I've been going to some tent meetings for a week trying to get saved. But he said, I can't ever get through. And these apparently were the kind of meetings where you had to pray through in order to get saved. And so anyway, Trotman said, I don't understand. What are you talking about? He said, well, they want you to pray to get through. Isn't there something to get through? Trotman said he pulled the car off to the side of the road and stopped. And he said, buddy, I've got news for you. Somebody already got through. And so he told him about Christ, and the man was saved. But Trotman tells the story on himself to illustrate the fact you can't prejudge. You know, the guy looks big and rough and tough, and so he's not ready to be saved. He won't get saved, etc. He was ripe to be saved. All he had to do was reach over and pick him, so to speak. He was ripe for salvation because God had him ready. God had him ready. Well, Nathanael is ready too. And all that Philip has to do is invite him. Come and see. Judge for yourself. I'm not going to give you a sales pitch here. I've already told you what I believe. You come and see if I'm right or wrong. And that's what I love about Philip, because he doesn't feel like he has got to sell Jesus Christ to somebody else. All he has to do is get them to meet Jesus. So, what do we read here in verse 47 and following? Well, it's this. Just leave the results to God. Just invite them. And you can do that. You can invite them to come to church with you. Maybe we'll be having special meetings. Invite them to come to the special meetings that we have every once in a while. Or just an everyday or every week Sunday service. But invite them to come. And so, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. He did come. He coming to him. And said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, no deceit, no treachery, no hidden agenda. This Nathanael is an upfront guy. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? By the way, hold on to this for future reference. Sometime soon we'll get to John chapter 4, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he tells her about herself. And she's, how could he know that? He must be a prophet if he knows about me. Well, Jesus knew about Nathanael too. Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you there under the fig tree. What did he see when he was under the fig tree? Was, you know, I've made some suggestions about Nathanael. One I'll make now, was he stealing figs? When he, you know, was this somebody else's fig tree? And he was, I don't know. And it really doesn't matter. What matters is, Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. And what is Nathanael's response? He says to the Lord Jesus, verse 49, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And he addresses him as rabbi, meaning he's a respected teacher. And you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Wow. That's a long way from, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But God is the one who makes the difference. Philip didn't do anything. He said, Nathanael, just come and see. Just come and see. And I don't know how many testimonies I've heard of that type of thing. Look at all the Gideon testimonies. A Bible is in the drawer of a motel room. A despairing person picks up that Bible or New Testament and just starts reading, and they get saved that very evening, that very night in the motel room. It's amazing. All you have to do is put people in touch with Jesus. He's the one that can change all of this. So, that being the case, what do we want to do? Well, it's as simple as inviting people. That's what evangelism can be. Invite them. You can do that. You can do that. It's not hard. It's not something that ought to cause us any trepidation, because you're not demanding that people do anything at the moment. Just come. Just come and listen to what is being said. If you walk away and you don't believe any of it, well, that's your business. We're not trying to force something down your throat. A lot of people bridle at that kind of approach to evangelism. You know, nobody's going to force anything down my throat. Well, just come. You don't have to be forced anywhere, because the Lord is the one who's going to draw you. I always used to like what George would say as he would pray for people, and that was that God would draw them with cords of love. Well, that's what he does. That's what he does. He draws them with cords of love. And he can do that a lot better than you and I can. So, let's let him do what he's to do. Let's let the Spirit of God do the convicting. You know, back years ago, some of you know that before Sheila and I came here, I was involved in a jail ministry in North Alabama. And I remember some of the inmates came to me, and they were coming about in reference to another, I guess he was a minister, claimed to be anyway. He would come to the jail, and he would spend all his time telling these prisoners what wicked, terrible sinners they were. And some of the prisoners came to me, and they said, "Pastor Rick." Well, they didn't say Pastor Rick then. they would say, "We already know what sinners we are. That's the reason we're here in the jail. It's because we're such sinners. We need to see some light. We need to hear about God's love and grace." And I agree. And so, over the years, we saw people saved there. But God did the saving. And and by the way, lest you wonder about this, we didn't have a captive audience. If the guys came to the service that we held at the jail, it was voluntary. They didn't have to come. And we weren't there all evening long or anything like, you know, it didn't go on for 4 hours or something. You know, it just, you know, was basically like this morning, an hour, maybe a little longer. But that was it. Well, when people got saved because God saved them, not because the preacher pulled them through the bars and got them saved. No, not like that at all. So it's the same way when you and I talk to people about Christ. Go get them. You know, you go across the street or wherever you need to go. Pass out a tract or two. Invite them to come to the church. That's one of the reasons we try. We're not always successful because some of the tracts don't give us much room. But we try to put the church address on the tract. Get them to come. Invite them to come. And when they come, let's give them the gospel. Let's show them the love of Christ. By all means, let's do that. Let's be kind and do what we can. But let's give them the gospel and then let God work. Let God work for them. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that we have such a wonderful message and such a gentle Savior and such a powerful Spirit to work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to bring them to saving faith in Christ. We ask, our Father, that you'd use each one of us in this room this morning, sometime during the coming year, to bring someone to Christ, either personally and directly or through an invitation to just come to the church or to some special meetings and hear about the Lord Jesus. And Father, we'll give you praise and thanks for this in his name. Amen. If Sheila and Cade could help us here as we close out the service.